advantage has never let a good turn go unpunished. We come in this morning, flipped on all the lights. That one went out. That one's flickering. What can I say? Let no good deed go unpunished. And that's how it works around here. Well, it's good to see everyone that made it out this morning, and we are still expecting a few to come in. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to the Revelation chapter 17. And we are going to pretty much look at the different images that we can see that are with us today. In Revelation chapter 17, we find a lot of the description of what we see about the woman that's riding on the red beast and so on and so forth. I don't know how about you, but I know that there's a lot of things in my own particular life that I've wondered what it was like to sit down at the feet of Jesus. And when we know that we can read the scripture and can you imagine just sitting there and listening to him ask questions and to really be in his presence? Now, understandably, we have the Word of God, and that should allow us to see the things clearly. Now, there's been a lot of times where people say, oh, that I could sit at the feet of the apostle. We have all of his letters, the Apostle Paul's letters. And when we think about the Apostle Paul's letters, we have all of these things that are written for us, and we have, in essence, everything that God wants us to know. Now, there's going to be the millennial kingdom, you know, the eternity that's going to go ahead of us. We know that there's going to be a lot of questions that come up. What was it like to live during the day of Noah? What was it like during, even the days of great revivals here upon the earth? And we'll go on into more of that. But even more so, I want us to focus a little bit on what it was like during the days that we began to see the images and how that it progressed over to today. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 17, beginning verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come thither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornications, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup and a hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon the forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, the Abomination of the Earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said to me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee of the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Let us pray. Father, again, we want to thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, and I pray that you will guide us and that you will keep us. Lord, teach us the things that are written from your word. Help us now to be faithful in all things, that we might rejoice not only in the message of the word, but in the things that you give for us to study. So guide and direct and watch over us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but if you take a look, I know that this seems to be the most common image that we see out there. You can see upon the back the image of the whore, the great Babylonian whore. And what's interesting is, one of the most common questions I have is, which is actually Babylon? Rome, or is it Babylon? And my premise is, it's both. You cannot separate the two when you begin to understand that the religion took on a sinister look on it from the ancient Babylons of days of old until the present time, to where we see that dormant state. One of the things that I see, and I see this all the time, especially when it comes to like with Troy McGahan. And Brother Troy used to find these Catholic priests, and he would just prod at them. I mean, he would poke them. You know, if you ever meet Troy, you know what I'm talking about. He would just poke them and poke them and poke them. Finally, one Catholic priest made the statement. He goes, "Yes, it's true. We have persecuted the Anabaptists, and we can't wait to persecute you again." Now, that's truth. That is really a difficult application that we must understand. Now, when we take a look at this scripture, we see that there was this great whore. And so the reality is that we see a difference in the Catholic Church as it's morphed into the present condition. Now, there was a period of time that we did not know the Catholics as we know them today, but we do see that it continued. In verse 2, it says this, "...with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication." Now, for the most part, we can understand that area. Now, understand this. Now, you'll notice that below, where you see this woman that's on the beast, you see she's dressed in scarlet, you see the blue, but if you'll notice the crown that she has on her head is very Babylonian. So this is more of the Babylonian religion than it is of what we would call the Roman Catholic, because you can see the different tiers. Now later on, we get to see that transferred over to Roman Catholicism as it takes on the fish head. But notice the kings that are down below and the people that are below, even around them. So you see the kings of this earth. Now think about this. From the book of Daniel, we notice that there were already three kings that were going to come into place. The first king was King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I personally believe that Nebuchadnezzar come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior later on. Many people will argue that point, but I say, you know what? When the Lord calls him my servant, and when Nebuchadnezzar even confesses that this is my God, we begin to see it. However, his son, Belshazzar, never committed to that same religion. And understand, he would be the second of the kings. After that, we see the Mede-Persians are coming to place, and you have Darius and Cyrus. Once again, Cyrus is called the leader of the people that understood the call of God upon him to restore Israel, or what we would call Jerusalem. And then finally we have the king, which would have been Alexander the Great. Now what's interesting is when you count through here, you see these three kings, and those are the primary ones that are there, but you also see other people that are kind of watching and they're observing as well. But may I point this out to you? No matter how we look at it, the morphing of what we would call the religion in itself is something that's amazing for me as well. In verse 3 it says this, "So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet colored beast." Now that's where we have it. "Full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." Now, let's go ahead and let's take a look at the next slide. And I want you to see this a little bit. Now, again, when we take a look at this next slide, we begin to see a little bit more about this color of red and how important it is to us. Now, again, I'm going to jump ahead through several slides, but we'll come back as well. And one of the areas we see is that land of Goshen actually belonged to Israel. But it was a land that was filled, especially in the 1100 period of time, filled with Catholicism. Now, may I point this out to you? Israel no longer was in existence. The Muslims had moved in, and there was what we call the Great Wars that occurred, which we now know as the Crusades. How many of you all know the Children's Crusades? So did you know that there was a man that rose up and he began to go through different countries, and he goes, "I had a vision that the Crusades would be, or that the Muslims would be defeated if we took our children into battle, and because our children," this was 11-year-olds up to about 18 years of age, those are what they classified as children, "they would go into battle and they would win the victory." Well, guess what? Most of those children were sold into slavery. And not only that, but many of those children that went into battle, they had lost the battle as well. I mean, they were not trained soldiers. And the Muslims, again, took them back in as slaves, and they converted them as well. All of that was in this particular area. Let's go ahead, Brother Joe, if you will. And I think we want to go, I think the next slide shows Babylon. Let's keep going. Keep going. Keep going. All right. Now, these are the vials that we were pouring out, and these are the ones that we saw from the last period that we were talking about. Keep going to the next one. And again, this is part of that land. Going over, keep going if you want one more. One more. And again, another one. There we go. That's the one I want to go to. Now, this is the thing that's interesting. This is what we call a tin print, or a wooden image where they would have scribed this out, and you know, you get to see the pictures. Now notice that you had a woman with a cup, you have a king that is here, and then you have a royal priest that would literally take the cup from the woman and make sure that it's there. This is from Babylon. This is ancient Babylon that we begin to see this. Now, the thing is, when we understand the depiction, and I'm going to show this to you in a very special way that most people never gather, you see here the false Trinity. Now, let me point this out to you. This represents Jesus Christ. This represents God. This represents Mary. How many of you see it now? So, when we talk about Catholicism, we don't see the Catholicism prayer straight to Jesus Christ. What they do is they pray to Mary. Mary then intercedes by going to Jesus, and Jesus convinces God to listen to what Mary has to say. Everybody get that? Let me say it again. The prayers that are offered up are the prayers to Mary. Even in Notre Dame, if you ever go over to Notre Dame and Notre Dame football, they do not pray for the victory in their football games, things like that. They pray to Mary that there would be victory that would be given. And so they will conclude in their prayers, Mother Mary, pray for us. How many of you ever heard that? So when they're saying, Mother Mary, pray for us, again, it is interceding to Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ then goes to the Father. Did you notice how much older this one is over this one? Now, where did that all begin? That began in Genesis chapter 10 with the beginning of Nimrod. And Nimrod was the one that we began to see this. Of course, we're not going to go back and track on that. But then what happened was that became a religion that became passed down from generation to generation. Now, here's what's interesting. Many times when we think of the scarlet-colored beast, we think of this one where that there is the power, there is the strength, and this woman is the one that brings it into place. I can't help but believe that this is something that, and I'm not smart enough to see it yet, but this is something that goes back to Semiramis, where she's called the Queen of Heaven. But the reality is that the more that we see it, the more that we are amazed at it. Look what it says in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 17. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornications. Now, what do we mean by fornication? One of the things we're going to be looking at in our second service is we're going to be talking a little bit more about what it means to really be devoted to the things of God. But do you realize that literally the Catholic Church has learned to morph itself? Now, what I mean by that, one of the great examples of morphing is literally found in what we call the Christmas season. We are never commanded, and let's be honest, we are never commanded to worship the birth of Christ. But without the birth of Christ, we also know that our faith is in vain. We also know that Jesus Christ came at a particular time when the rest of the world did not want him. But let's also point this out to you. In order to bring the governments of the Italians and the governments of the English and the governments of all the rest of the kings, they had to adapt and to be sure. Now, I'll give you an example. How many of you all have ever heard of Saint Nick? No, he really was a saint. He really was a great man. But let's put it this way. Saint Nick lived around 325, around the First Council of Nicaea, and he looked nothing like what we now know as the bishops of the time frame. He wore sheepskin. He carried a staff wherever he went. He had a long beard. And quite literally, he was a rugged individual. So much so that he almost beat a man to death because this man in the Council of Nicaea had stated that that Christ was not deity. And so he took his faith a little bit stronger than we do. He beat the man to death. But once again, we find that in the Christmas time, the morphing of bringing Saint Nick in, and we've added many pounds to him. We have given him, instead of that dark beard, we've given him a white beard. Because of the bishop suit, we give him scarlet collar, and so on and so forth. The reality is that if you go to Germany, Saint Nick does not ride in a sleigh pulled by 8 tiny reindeer. Saint Nick comes in on a white horse. I know, I've been to Germany. The Germans, now here's what's also interesting, the Germans also do not have in the Christmas season what we have. We believe that in the Christmas season there's a lot of toys that are brought underneath and placed underneath the tree, once again, that has to go with the bell bush. We know that. But when we take a look at the whole aspect of it, they believe one gift is all that the Christ child brings. We're not satisfied unless we have a whole tree full of gifts. Now, let's be honest. We could go in and take a look at the candy cane. We could do other things. But reality is, we are seeing a morphing of religions as they bring the fornications into place. Everybody get it? So the reality is that when we see this woman arrayed in purple, she has elevated herself. Now, this is the hard part. And one of the reasons that we want to study the Trail of Blood is, when did the Catholic Church finally come into place? Now, this may surprise you, this may upset some of you, but the Catholic Church did not exist till 500 A.D., what we now know as 500 A.D. Up to that point, you did have the influence of the Roman Catholics, but at that time, no one wanted to wear the hat. How many of you notice that, you know, every pope wears the same hat? And that is called the fish hat. That fish hat, and if you ever take a look at it, it looks just like a fish head, goes all the way back to Babylon. How many of you knew that? It goes all the way back to Babylon. Well, even more so, they also took on the title, or the first one that I can find is Innocent III. He took on the title of the Babylonian king, which was Pontifex Maximus. Now, the reason that I bring this up to you, and this again goes all the way back to this, Pontifex Maximus then allows the religion to come into the church of Babylon. Now, immediately, there were certain things that began to happen with that Pontifex Maximus title. Number one, they realized that only the pastor was the one that was allowed to communicate with God. I don't want that responsibility. Do you realize that in the Roman Catholic system, people cannot pray? Only the priest can pray. You can come to the priest and you can ask him to offer up prayers. Pray for us. But even then, the priest understands, I got to go to Mary. Nothing in the scripture gives me that kind of indication. Nothing in the Word of God allows that to occur. I have an advocate, a direct advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. I'm not ashamed of that. Mary was just a However, and I'm sure that if Mary knew everything that was going on, she would want nothing to do with this. But imagine the statement that we find in John chapter 2, when Mary was approached concerning the water into wine, and she said, whatever he says, do it. She never brought it upon herself. Whatever he says, do it. Later on, what do we find Jesus saying upon the cross? What? up, didn't he? Behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. In other words, if you want to talk about a relationship, it had to come between John and Mary, not Jesus and Mary. Isn't that interesting? Now, let's continue on with our sources. So the reality is that when we talk about the fornications, there were a lot of things that happened with the Trail of Blood. I did not bring any of that up into place yet. But in the Trail of Blood, there began to be things like praying to Mary. There began to be, the first of all, was the infant baptism. How many of you remember that? Infant baptism began it all. In fact, there was one man by the name of Constantine who had stated that, you know, in 325, that if I win at Milan Bridge and by this sign, I want everybody to go into battle, which was a burning cross. How many of you have seen burning crosses? Everywhere you look at, every Protestant religion carries on with a burning cross. And you'll see the red cross, and you'll see a flame coming out from it. How many of you have seen that? And that comes from, literally, Constantine saying, this is the symbol that I received from God, that if I win today, everybody will become a Christian. Where is it written that battle brings forth Christianity? It doesn't happen, does it? And even Constantine argued. He goes, how the blood of Christ will keep me from the sins that I've committed? And there began to be the error, because at the same time, he never received Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he was never baptized. Sprinkling came into place because of Constantine. When he died, guess what? Sprinkling occurred. Once again, the fornication of kings. Now, I bring all this up. I'm going to go to the next slide. And the very next slide that we see here, we'll begin to see a little bit as it has morphed into this religion. Now, these are just two of the coins, and I put these prints out here for you all to see as well. I want you to look at, this is the common Roman coin, or medallion, that we begin to see. How many of you all have ever recognized what we would call the Statue of Liberty in this woman? How many of you see the star on her head? How many of you see the staff in her hand? The reality is that the cup of her indignation is presented, and even though people know about this, they will receive it over and again. I remember when I was in Italy many, many years ago, the reality was that people would look at me and they said, oh, if you really want to buy something that is important for 900 lira, well, it can be blessed by the Pope. And I said, do you have anything that's not been blessed by the Pope? And you would think that I had committed Harry Carey. They would say, well, none of this stuff has been blessed by the Pope yet. I said, that's what I want. I don't want his hands all over it. And so I've got a few little trinkets and things like that that I brought back from Italy that have never been touched by the Pope, which, guess what? However, half of the stuff has never been touched by the Pope, even the stuff that's been blessed. That's another story. The reality is that when we see this symbol, and this was a medal that the woman from a cup from Rome on the reverse side, this was one of the things that we begin to see on this medal. Let's look at the next slide. It has morphed into also these. Now look at this. Here she's bearing a cross. Here she still has the cup. How many of you will notice that you see the PTL, and it's now supposed to be praise the Lord? But if you notice what that really means, it means in the Italian language, Christ is after Mary. Once again, we see that same emblem here. So for every pope, he had to strike up a medal that began to occur and to have this image placed upon it. This is on the back of every Roman medal that I could find. Now, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? But the people knowing this still prefer to have this woman over their homes over Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next slide. The next slide, we see the same image that is here. How many of you have ever seen Madonna with child? Did you ever notice that she's actually dressed in a deep blue scarlet looking uniform? Believe it or not, that's Tammuz. And that's Semiramis, the Queen of Heaven. How many of you have seen the angels that are around her? See, everything that we see is really in effect of what we read in Scripture. Next slide, please. All right, now let's go ahead and let's take a look at this part. These things are shown to us from what we see in the Scriptures here. Now let's go back to verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, Come thither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore, which setteth on many waters, whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman set with upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. I want us to look at the seven heads and the ten horns. We know that these seven heels represents Rome. Now, I've been to most of these places. When I got to visit Rome many, many years ago, I've been to Aventine, I've been to Palatine Hill, I've been to Quirra, I've been to Venema, I've been to Capitoline. All those places I've been to, and they are literally hills. They're just high-rise places. But the reality is because they surround this basin, this is what is classified as Rome. Particularly, let's go ahead and go to the next picture. I think there's one more that we have here. This is the one that really bothers me, because this shows a beast that has seven heads. Now, if you notice, out of the seven heads, why don't we see the other three heads? Now, one of the things that I started to do is I did some research many, many years ago, and I included that research into this study. And in that research, one of the things that I looked at was what is left over from the three nations. What was out of the ten kingdoms? So, Tony and I were kind of chit-chatting yesterday. I said, this explains something to me. I said, explain to me the European Union, the EU. That's where we now have the Euro. Now, do you realize that Germany has been added to the European Union? Germany was never a part of the European Union. Now, England was, but England also holds out. How many of you all know that England holds out? They have dropped the euro altogether because it's just too deflating to what they want, and they stick with the British pound. Tony is getting ready to go to England, and he kind of addressed that to me as well. But when we think about those countries that are remaining, that would be England, that would be France, that would be Spain, because there was no Portugal at that time. There would be Italy, there would be Greece, and so on and so forth. At the particular time, you had North Africa, you had Israel, and you had the rest of those particular areas. Now, I want you to think about this. What three countries are going to not be allowed with this particular image? Now, I always thought that it had to be countries that withstood, and because of that, they were destroyed. Well, there are 10 nations, but only 7 kings, because those 3 kings have been dropped out. One of them is going to be Israel. Now, how many of us understand that? Now, think about this for a moment. Israel always withstood Rome. Now, even though we see it in the Scripture, one of the reasons that Jerusalem was destroyed was because of the uprising of the Jewish zealots. The temple was destroyed completely because, and it's pretty amazing to me, is it had, the temple had a crown of gold. Now, gold in itself is pretty easy to melt. But can you imagine the heat as they burned Jerusalem so heated that it caused the crown to melt off this temple and go between the rocks? The greed of the Romans was such that they tore apart every stone and they would scrape the gold before they would continue on down the stone. The reason that there is no standing of the temple to this day is because the gold literally went between the cracks of each stone. How many of you all knew that? Pretty amazing, isn't it? So when the scripture tells us all of these things, it's absolutely true. When Jesus said, you see this temple? It's going to be destroyed. Now, he was referring to himself, yes, but he also talked about the destruction of that temple. And by 69 AD, it really did happen. I could go on and I could tell you about Masada. I could tell you about other places where the Jews ran to and they tried to hide from it. But the reality is they continued on. The reality is that when we take a look at these beasts that are left, these are beasts that wanted the destruction of the rest of the world. They want the destruction and they will literally hold to that religion that is going to drive them. Let me explain to you religion. How many of you all know that the Roman Empire was literally called the First Roman Empire? Anyone know where the second one was? It's called Charlemagne. Charlemagne had determined to bring in the second Roman Empire. He failed. Well, guess what Hitler wanted to do? He called it the Third Three Reich ruler. He wanted to restore the Roman Catholic Church to great power. How many of you knew that? Isn't it sad? We think that we understand history, and again, I hope that I'm bringing some of this together for everyone to see and to understand, but the reality is, we know it, and we can see it, but we don't even comprehend how powerful it is. And such, in verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. So while I see Babylon in itself being destroyed to nothing, I also see the judgment of the religion coming to nothing. And so, what's interesting is that Tim LaHaye, when he wrote the book of the Left Behind series, he points out that there is no Catholic Church. From the very beginning, there is no Catholic Church, but there is a new religion that has been morphed to where they have their own priests, they have their own direction, they have their own care. I can't disagree with him. But notice what it says in verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. This is the one woman that has seen fit to kill so many saints along the way and to authorize the killing of saints. If I go back and I take a look at all the book, and literally I could go all the way back to Revelation chapter 1 once again and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and go back in and talk about all the death and the destruction and the persecution that occurred. John, don't be surprised because of all of the death that's going to occur. I've got a book. It's about that thick. You know, it's about that tall, about that thick. And it's called The History of the Evangelical Churches of the Piedmont Valley. How many of you have read that book? If you ever get a copy of that book, it's not bathroom material. And what I mean by that is it's not going to be easy reading. And some of it will turn your stomach. Do you realize that they would take, and in that particular book it talks about the martyrdoms that happened. Young ladies who were literally virgins were thrust through with a stick and then raised upon that pole so that everybody would say, this is what happens to people that refuses to bow down to the Roman Catholic Church. When I tell you about the stories of individuals who went from the youngest to the oldest and finally to the father, that you can spare the life of your children if you just deny Jesus Christ. No. There was no sparing, and there was no compromise whatsoever that they were going to stand firm upon the Christ. The reality is that the more we read this, the more we see the blood flow. In fact, there was one man by the name of John Wycliffe. How many of you have ever heard John Wycliffe? He was the first Englishman, first English priest. Now, mind you, he was Catholic. but he wanted the Bible in the English print. How many of you knew that? He distributed the Bibles that he had printed in the English throughout England, and there was the earliest indications of people being saved because they could read for themselves the Word of God. He trained them how to read. He trained them also how to, you know, to read the Bible. When he died, the Roman Catholics dug him up, burned his body in ashes, and sprinkled his ashes upon the Thames River. How many of you knew that? How many of you knew that one of his converts was John Hus? And Hus was one of those individuals that went in and he began to preach great revival. And by the 1550s, there was already revival in Europe and the overthrow of the Roman Catholic Church. But understand this, it hasn't ended. It's not ended. When we read Revelation chapter 17, there are so many people that they want to say, oh, well, this is in the past. No, it's not in the past. It's getting ready to happen. And so when you see the judgments, we begin to see all of these things. And in verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, understand this. John was like, what? I thought she was gone. I thought she was dead. Understand that this was John seeing this for firsthand for the first time, because in his mind, the religion of Babylon was dead. It was gone. That's what he thought. But look at what the angel says to him in verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? Why are you surprised? Now, again, I want to ask you this question. How much can we really say that we love the Lord our God? Do we love the Lord our God even more than our families? Do we love the Lord our God even more than, well, even our salvation? I know this sounds strange to ask that. But do you realize it is the love of God that has been opened our eyes that has brought us to the saving grace of Christ? How many of us understand that? Look what again it says. Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. Once again, here is the woman. Here's the harlot. She has the cup. And what's in the cup? The blood of the martyrs. And who is upon the beast? The woman is on the beast that has the seven heads that are remaining out of the ten. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And so the Lord's willing, we'll pick up from there next week. Our time is about limited to this point. We pray that the Lord will continue to give us the questions and the answers we need and help us to have the clarity of all things. Let us pray. Father, again, we pray that you will use the words as we see it today, guide and watch over us and help us to understand the things that we see and we read. For it's in Christ we pray, and amen. We're dismissed.